Got your Bible, please turn to 2 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, we got plenty of them on the side wall over there, those red Bibles. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Okay, looks like everybody's got some handouts now, notes. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading this morning at verse number 5. The Bible says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." And we spent a great amount of time and detail going through each one of those things that we are instructed to add. Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you," you see the "if" there, that's for the point of argument, yes, but it's tells you that it's an optional matter then. You don't have to add these things to your life. But if you do, if you choose to diligently pursue these things, it says, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you." Isn't that a blessing? Now, God's not going to make me be interested in living the Christian life. But if God finds me interested in living the Christian life, He will make my Christian life a benefit to Him and to others. Okay, watch it. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to you this morning in this study of 2 Peter, and we see, Lord, the things that you expect of our Christian life, or that you hope to find in our Christian life, Lord, we pray that you give us all that desire in our hearts, in our lives, to do what you say, knowing, Lord, and believing that these are things that will benefit not only ourselves, but those around us and those that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now, we are going to be talking about being fruitful, but first of all, before we do that, I want to jump ahead to verse 9 just momentarily. This matter of there of "hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." See where it says that? Verse number 9. You will find people in this world who got saved when they were young. And then, for one reason or another, they dropped out of church, they grew up, got married, had children. Children didn't know Jesus. They had grandchildren. Grandchildren didn't know Jesus. And they had basically lived an entire, yes, Christian life without even thinking about the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ purged them from their old sins. It's completely out of their thoughts. It's completely out of their life. And yet when you ask that individual, what is the most important thing they've ever done or ever will do? It is to have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, because they know that 100 years from now, nothing else they've ever done in life is going to matter at all. But the day they turned to Jesus Christ and were born again and were given eternal life, that's what is going to count. But then they have to admit that they have neglected to pass that wonderful gift on to their loved ones, and they haven't given the Lord Jesus Christ a single thought for decades. It does happen, just in case you were wondering, can that really be? Maybe you know somebody claims to be a Christian, and yet you can't see how that could be possible the way they're living. But, all right, so you know what the Bible says. There are saved people who are barren. They've never won anybody to Jesus Christ or tried to win anybody to Jesus Christ. There are saved people who are unfruitful. They have never produced, or they have never been responsible for anybody else ever getting saved. And they're not even trying to. And in fact, they don't even think about it. They go to church and they're not reminded. Or they hadn't been to church in years because they don't want to be reminded. But I don't want to forget what Jesus did for me. And I know that you can, because I meet people consistently who have forgotten what Jesus did for them. You say, how do you know that? Well, surely if you were going to hell and now you know you were on that broad road that leads to destruction, you were going to hell, and now you know you're off that road and you're going to heaven, well, surely wouldn't you have mentioned that to your wife? Unless you just forgot about it. Surely you would tell your children and your grandchildren, unless it just hadn't crossed your mind. Maybe in the last 30 years or so. So, you know, witnessing is so important on two fronts. First, you'll be telling some people about Jesus for the very first time so that they can be saved. But secondly, you might just remind somebody that once upon a time they were doing what you're doing. And maybe they ought to get back to that. For sure they ought to get back to that. And I believe it's very important in this world we're living in today. All right, now let's get to our lesson. Fruitful. If these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is evident that the Lord wants us to produce fruit. He wants us to bear something in this life that is beneficial to our Maker and beneficial to others, whom He has made. Look at Luke chapter 13. And then we'll be in John 15. Luke 13 and John chapter 15. Luke 13, verse number 6, says, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. All right, first of all, let me ask you something. Why would a man plant a fig tree? Wouldn't it be because he wanted figs? That's why I'd plant a fig tree. All right. So if this man comes to this fig tree and doesn't find any figs on the fig tree, therefore there is no purpose in the fig tree even being there. Wouldn't you say? All right, it's just that tree is just taking up space. Okay, let's read on. Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now here's what we've got. And the purpose this morning, it's not to expound the purpose of the fig tree and all that. There's a lot that goes pretty deep. It's another study, all right? The thing is, that fig tree is supposed to produce figs for the one who owns the fig tree. If it is not going to produce figs for the one who owns the fig tree, according to the one who owns that fig tree, then all it is doing is cumbering the ground. It's just taking up space. It is an obstruction. It's a hindrance. It's a burden. Okay, it's in the way. All right, and I'll tell you what, anywhere you go out in public places, you're going to see thousands of people just milling around, walking about, doing this, doing that. And they're not all drunks, and they're not all prostitutes, and they're not all whoremongers, they're not all drug addicts, they're not all wicked people, they're not all terrible citizens, but I'll tell you what almost all of them are. They're just in the way. They're just breathing air, walking on the ground, building houses and sleeping in beds and eating food and trying to live another week. And then one day they're going to leave this world, and all they've done from the day they were born until the day they die is take up space. I don't want to just take up space, all right? I don't want my maker to come looking for fruit and say, why are you just cumbering the ground? Why are you just occupying a spot in the garden? I want some figs. So the vine dresser, you could say the Holy Spirit, you could say the inner man, but the vine dresser says, give me a chance to get diligent and see if I can diligently apply to this fig tree what it needs so it can become fruitful. I'll till, I will dig, I will fertilize, I'll water, I will work this thing so that this tree that is supposed to produce fruit will have the maximum opportunity to produce fruit. And then if it doesn't produce fruit, then you can cut it down. And the owner of the fig tree said, okay, give it your best shot. Now, you know what the Lord would say to us, not only today, but every day of our lives? Don't just cumber the ground. And don't blame the owner of the fig tree. Don't blame the one who planted the fig tree. Let's get diligent and put some virtue on that thing and put some kindness to that thing and put some patience to that thing and put some charity to that thing. And let's see if it won't produce some fruit. So when the Lord comes one day and our life is over and he cuts us down, we did something besides just take up space. I don't want to get raptured by myself. I don't want to serve the Lord by myself. I don't want to go to prayer meetings by myself. I don't want to go to Bible studies by myself. I don't want to have church by myself. I want to have some fruit in my life for the Master, the one that gave me life. I want to produce something for him. All right, now let's look at John 15. John chapter 15. And we're not going to get into the whole debate and argument this morning about eternal security and the dispensational aspect of this passage either. We're just looking at bearing fruit. That's the subject this morning, okay? Bearing fruit. So you realize that in each passage of Scripture, there's different ways you can go with it. You can either expound the whole thing and everything you can squeeze out of it, or you can teach it subject by subject, and that's what we're doing. John 15, verse number 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, now look at this. The vine is not content, not satisfied to just have branches. He wants the branches to produce fruit. You say, well, you know, I just love the Lord, and the Lord loves me, and I fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord fellowships with me, and we just abide together, you know. Nonsense. The true vine doesn't want branches that are just hanging on. He wants branches that are taking life from the true vine. The true vine taking that life into themselves, and then by the power of that life and the operation of that life, they are producing fruit. Isn't that what it says? I mean, come on. And if that branch is producing some fruit, I'm going to work on it, and I'm going to operate on it so that it can produce more fruit. But the entire objective is fruit. It's not just being part of the vine. It's being part of the vine so that you can produce fruit. Well, I'm saved and I'm in Christ, and that's all that matters. And, you know, he walks with me and he talks with me. And all right, well, that's great, but that's not why he made you a part of himself. He made you a part of himself so that the life that is in him can operate in you and produce fruit. That is what he wants. Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. All right, so that's pretty obvious, I think. We are not the ones who produce fruit. The Lord produces fruit in us as we diligently add to our faith the things talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way and to work and operate in our lives. But he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, you've probably heard that many, many times. We emphasize, and it's fair, as we try to be spiritual and get the spiritual angle on a passage, we emphasize this, without me ye can do nothing. You can't produce fruit without the Lord. But that's not the only thing he said here. He said, if we abide in him, we bring forth much fruit. All right? Well, you know, without me, you can do nothing. But hey, you're not without him if you're saved. Right? You have him. He dwells in you. He lives in you. His Holy Spirit abides in you. You're in Christ. You can't be with anywhere but in Christ. So yes, it's true that without the Lord, you can't do anything. But it's also true that with the Lord, we are expected to be producing much fruit. And that's the Lord's intent. Verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. That's important. A lot of people, they just say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Really, what makes you a disciple? What have you done that shows me that you're a disciple? Okay, see, here it says the Father is not glorified by the fact that I'm just in Christ, selfishly doing nothing. That I'm in Christ, just taking all that He's got for me and never attempting to pass that on or to minister that to others. He is glorified when I, as a branch in the vine, produce fruit. Okay, and I'm not a disciple just because I say I'm a disciple. The evidence of my discipleship in John is John 17, if I love other saved people, and John 15, if I'm bearing fruit. You can be out there on the street preaching the gospel to the public. Maybe not here in Kuwait, but there's places you can go. Maybe you do it on your vacation trips. But you see people on the streets, and there will be people, as you're out there publicly preaching the gospel, they'll come up to you, they'll shake your hand and say something like, Amen, brother, I appreciate what you're doing. I'm on the Lord's side with you. And yet they've got a beer in the other hand. Now, are they saved? They say they are. I'm not going to say they're not. Have they called on the Lord? I don't doubt they've called on the Lord. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ, call on Him, ask Him to save you. He will. But I tell you this, the fruit of abiding in Jesus Christ is not booze in your hand. And the fruit of abiding in Jesus Christ is not hanging out with people who are mocking the Lord. That is not good fruit. That fruit doesn't come if you're not letting Christ have His way in your life. And if you try to get one of those people who say they're Christians to join you in preaching the gospel, well, then it's, well, I might be on your side, but I don't want anybody to know it. Well, you know what the Lord said? If you bear fruit, you're my disciple. If you don't bear my fruit, you might have called on me, you might have believed on me, but you're not following me. You're not walking in my footsteps. Alright, look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do, see there's a if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now before we get to verse 16, we'll take a little side trip here. The Lord's love, His love is unconditional. But the Lord's friendship is obviously, from what we just read, His friendship is conditional. Okay? Some of you are afraid to serve the Lord because you're afraid if you do something wrong, He's not going to love you. Think about it though. He loved you when you were in your sins. He loves you right now. He will love you forever. God's love is not conditional. There's no condition on His love. If all you've ever been around all your life is that conditional kind of love, and the people only loved you if you did what they wanted you to do, that's not really love. That's earned reward. All right, that's a merit system. But you can't call that love. Now listen, the Lord loves me unconditionally. And he told me that's the love he wants me to have for other saved people, is that unconditional love, all right? Now, when I violate his commandments, that is going to hurt our friendship. Okay, the Lord's not palling around with those guys out there on the street who say that they're his and yet they're drunkards, because that's not what the Lord does. Does he love them? Absolutely. Well, I don't see what's wrong with it. God didn't strike me down. He doesn't strike you down. He loves you, but he's not going to share your San Miguel or your Budweiser with you. Okay, so we've got two areas of confusion in what we read there. We've got people who think, I'm going to treat you right until you do something I don't like, and then I'm justified in not treating you right. And that's not godly. That's not what God does. But then you have, on the other end, people who say, well, since we just love everybody, then everything anybody does is okay. That's not scriptural. That's not godly, because we know everything is not okay according to the Bible. Okay, let's go on. Verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. Henceforth, from this point forward, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. If ye have not chosen me, okay, watch this, but I have chosen you. And so let me clear something up there. You've got people who say, you see, there we're chosen to salvation. Now wait, you've got to read the verse. The whole verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that, here's what he chose you for, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Okay, you don't brag about being chosen, brag about what you've been chosen to do. Don't brag about being ordained. Brag about what you've been ordained to do. He didn't say in this verse, I've chosen you to go to heaven. Not anywhere in that verse. He didn't say, I've ordained you to be a pastor. He said, I've chosen you, I've ordained you to go out and produce something in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that is sweet and pleasant to God and sweet and pleasant to man. That's why you're here. If you're not doing that, you're just cumbering the ground, just taking up space. You might be saved, you might be lost, but all I've done my whole life is just take up space. I'm just an object. I'm a thing waiting till the end of my days. There's got to be more to it than that. He says, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. All right, so let's go to the next one. Let's see how this plays out in the epistles. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1 and verse number 10. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being fruitful in every good work. Okay, and we know I'm not saved by good works, right? Good works do not save you. You're not saved by good works. Nobody has been or ever will be saved by good works. But saved people are saved to do good works. And we ought to be busy doing good works. Okay, that's clear enough. And that's all we want to get from that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Giving you some ideas of what should I be doing to produce fruit. Good works, good place to start. Romans chapter 6. Our life, by the way, has always produced something. Maybe something good and beneficial. Maybe something harmful or evil. But we're all producing something in all the time. Take a look. Romans 6, verse 20. 6:20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. All right, now watch this. I mean, I wish I'd gotten saved when I was 2 years old. People talk about their babies and they say things like, you know, his first words were mama, or his first words were papa, or his first words were ya-ya, whatever. I wish my first words were, Lord, save me. I wish that was the first thing that I'd ever said in my life. I mean, that, and I mean that. And let me tell you why. You are part of something sinful. The motion of sins is in your members. That motion of sins operates in your life. And it puts out little buds that blossom. And they get pollinated. And then they start forming fruit. And then, praise the Lord, Jesus comes along. He saves your soul. Guess what? You're a new creature in Christ. With fruit forming from the life that you lived all those years before you got saved. And now the Holy Spirit is in you and you're diligently yielding yourself to the Lord and you're learning His Word, you're doing good works, and you're trying your best to be what God wants you to be. And now there are branches growing and new buds forming and being pollinated and new fruit is growing. And here you are, and over here's the stuff that you're still dealing with in your life that you're ashamed of, that rotten old fruit. And at the same time, there's stuff going on in your life, in your new life, that's to the glory of God the Father and to the Savior. Well, let me tell you something. Your family, your old friends, carnal people, all they want to do is point to that old, rotten fruit that's still there to be picked from your old life. And they want to pull that smelly stuff down and rub your nose in it. Come on, son. You say, come on, son. Come on, daughter. Come on, brother. Come on, friend. Come on, sister. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Oh, yeah. Well, I remember the time you did this. Rotten fruit, rotten fruit. And you remember it too, don't you? And you're ashamed of it now, and you wish you hadn't done it. But there it is. There it is. Now, what you've got to do is get as diligent about living your new life as you were about living your old life. So that as that rotten fruit begins to drop and fall, it is overwhelmed by all this new, sweet, and wonderful fruit that's growing in your life now by the work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual people are going to glory in what God is doing in your life. Carnal people, they're going to shame you with what sin you did in your life. And you just got to decide who you're going to hang out with. People who are helping me bear new fruit, or people who are forcing me to smell that old fruit all the time. You know, and it's an easy excuse when you go try to witness to your old friends, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you got that religion stuff now. Well, you'll be back, man. You'll be back. I remember how you used to drink. We know how you partied. Yeah, we know all about you. You'll be back. And you're ashamed. You can't deny it. You can't undo what you did. You can't remove those memories in their heads. You did sow those things, and now you got to harvest it. But I'm telling you, you've got to get through that first year of being saved and that second year of being saved. And, you know, depending on how long it was before you got born again, maybe that fifth or that tenth or 15th or 20th year of being saved before they start to forget about that old rotten fruit. Okay? But I'm telling you, one day, that old fruit's going to be just about all gone. And what you want to do is replace it with a tree full of brand new, beautiful fruit that's a blessing to God and a blessing to man. And hey, that's what I want in my life. Now, young people, I know I get on the young people all the time because, well, they need more help than older, wiser people usually. And I'm glad you're saved if you are saved. And those of you who haven't got saved since you got here, and you weren't saved when you got here, but you say that you are saved, we want you to get saved. You didn't evolve into it sitting in these chairs. You've got to have your own testimony. But if you are saved, what we want is when you get to be 30 and 40 and 50 and 60, we want you to enjoy the fruit of the life that you lived instead of being ashamed of the fruit that you've produced by the life that you lived. We don't want you to have chapters in your life that you don't want to discuss. We don't want you to have years and decades that you hope never come to light. So, spiritually live. Spiritually be diligent about spiritual things. Because one day you're going to have to eat what's on that tree. You're going to have to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 9 says, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Isn't it a shame that all these TV preachers, these charismatics, they take all these verses and they turn them into something about money, and that's all they see? I know there's money in the context, but the Lord didn't just say here, if you sow money, he's going to increase your money. He said, I want the fruits of your righteousness. I want you to sow doing right. I want you to weed doing right. I want you to fertilize doing right. I want you to water doing right. So what's going to come forth on the branches of your life if you do that? Right. That's the fruit. Now everybody makes their own choices, and there's no guarantees. I understand that. You don't have any guarantees. But if your children grow up to become rebels or drunks or druggies, and they're not interested in church, well, wouldn't you rather that be on them than you have to look in the mirror and say, well, that's the fruit of how I raised them? You ought to be determined that if your kids end up out in the world, they're going to have to climb over you and break every bone in your body to get there. Don't be the one to push them out there and then regret it once they ended up in the middle of it. If they choose to go out there, well, that's on them. It ought to be your desire to sow righteousness in hopes of reaping righteousness in your friendships. If some of your friendships end, if some of them fall apart, just make sure that you don't have to look in the mirror and say, if I hadn't lied to that person, if I hadn't stolen from that person, if I hadn't betrayed that person, then it wouldn't have ended up this way. Make sure you can look in that mirror and say, it's not on me. So right. All right. And I don't think if the rapture happens today that everybody we know is going to go to heaven. But let me tell you what, we better make sure that we don't miss out on, and certainly that we don't avoid any opportunities to witness or to pass out tracts and to let people who are in our area of influence know about Jesus Christ and his wonderful gift of salvation. Listen, if anybody you know or anybody that you could know goes to hell, you just make sure that you'll not have to look at them at the white throne of judgment and feel bad about your failure to give them a chance to have eternal life. If they go to hell, make sure it's because of their choice and not because of your neglect to sow the seed and give them a choice. Now, you can't guarantee good results in the life of your children. You can't guarantee good results in the efforts of your evangelism. You can't guarantee good results in every attempt that you make at being a friend to somebody. But I'll tell you what, if you sow righteousness, you are giving God every opportunity to produce the good fruit that he desires. And I want to work the righteous end of this thing as hard as I know how. Philippians. Let's look there. Philippians chapter 1. Kids, listen. Kids, you may not appreciate it when your mom or your dad make some rules for you and tell you what you can and can't do. But you ought to be thankful that you've got parents who care about what you do. Because there's a lot of parents that don't. Now, there's the parents who let their children do whatever they want to do really don't care about them. When your parents tell you what to do, it's because they want to educate you to do what's right instead of what's wrong. I mean, your mom doesn't hate you. Maybe she doesn't want you to have to eat some of the fruit that she had to eat. And your dad's not trying to ruin your life. He's trying to keep you from the parts of the life that he'll never tell you about. They love you. They really love you. Philippians 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Unto the glory and praise of God. Did you know that if you're saved, one day you're going to get to heaven? You get to go to heaven if you're saved. And everybody's not going to get the same reward. That's the things that are different in the Christian life. The rewards. Everybody's not going to get the same honor. Everybody's not going to get the same thing at the judgment seat of Christ. And the same thing in the millennium. And the same thing in eternity. Did you know there are some people who have excelled. They have given themselves wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord. And they are going to receive honors upon their entrance into glory, and honors in glory that the rest of us are not going to get if we didn't do the same things. I mean, haven't you read that in the Bible? Isn't that what it says? And those who have given more and sacrificed more and denied self more and loved the Lord more and done more for others, you do realize they're going to get head of the line, VIP treatment. That's Bible. This socialistic idea that's going on in our society today, where everybody gets to be a winner so that there's no losers, and then the end result is that everybody ends up being a loser in life, that's not Bible. It's not Bible. And I'll tell you something, if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to produce fruit. I want to ride into heaven in the VIP limousine with police escort. I want to pull right up to the door in that limousine, and I want them to part the way and let me go right to the best seat in the house. If it's there and somebody's going to get it, well, that's what I want. You say, well, sounds like covetousness to me, Brother Bob. Okay, well, the Bible says to covet earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts. If God's got a reward, there's nothing wrong with wanting the reward God wants to give me. If God's got a crown, there's nothing wrong with wanting that crown. If God's got rule over lands and cities, there's nothing wrong with wanting rule over those lands and those cities. Let's get diligent about doing something that's going to bring glory to God and honor to God and produce fruit that's well-pleasing to Jesus. That's what I want to be excited about. I don't want to be excited about anything else. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, it's real simple. Real simple. If I let the Lord have His way in my life by diligently adding the things in 2 Peter 1 to my salvation, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to produce. Okay? So, what would keep my life from being full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So it's real simple. If I continue to live after the flesh and the affections and lusts of the flesh, no joy, no gentleness, no goodness, no peace, no faith, no love. I mean, listen, the absence of fruits is the evidence that the lusts of the flesh are present. The presence of the fruit is evidence that the flesh has been put down. That's it. It's that simple. I'm yielding to the flesh, bad fruit. I'm yielding to the Spirit, good fruit. Where there's good fruit, it's evident which way I've been yielding. If it's bad fruit, it's evident which way I've been leaning. It has nothing to do with external circumstances and nothing to do with what God sent my way. It has everything to do with which direction did I choose to yield myself to. You say, Brother Bob, this thing has happened in my life. Well, listen, the worst thing that's ever happened in anybody's life is Jesus Christ having to go to the cross for us. And on the cross, Jesus yielding himself completely to the Father. And more fruit has been borne by that one act than any act in the history of the world. So if you yield yourself to righteousness in any situation, any circumstance, the fruit is going to be good. If you yield yourself to unrighteousness in any situation or circumstance, the fruit is going to be bitter. It's real simple. James chapter 3. James chapter number 3. James 3:16, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How about that? I want to sow in peace. I want to be gentle. I want to be easily entreated. I want to be without partiality. I want to be merciful. I want to be without hypocrisy. I want my life to produce good fruit for the Lord and for others. I don't want to just cumber the ground. I want to be a good husband, a good friend, a good evangelist, a good pastor, a good witness, a good example. I don't want to just live my life the way I want to live it. I want to live it the way God wants me to live it. I don't want to just do my own thing. I want to do God's thing. And boys and girls, can I tell you, there's many a page that I wish I could tear out of the memory books of my life. The fruit of that thing is rotten and it's bitter. But I'm sure glad that as the book gets larger and larger and larger and larger, there's a lot more of those good pages than there are bad pages. And I'm glad when somebody that I hadn't seen in many, many, many years spots me in a public place. I'm glad they know that I'm the guy that went Jesus. I'm glad they know that I'm the guy that became the Jesus freak. You know, I'm glad they don't walk up to me and say, "Hey man, you got any stuff?" I'm glad when they walk up to me, they say, "Would you pray for me?" It's been a long time since I was known for doing the things that I'm now ashamed of. It's nice to have better branches and better fruit and better results, something better to offer. Man, what if I couldn't pray for somebody? What if I didn't know the Lord? What if I had forgotten that I knew the Lord? What if I'd gone backwards and somebody saw me in some nightclub somewhere? You know, you can't undo the past, but you can outdo it. You can outdo it. You can get more good stuff on that tree than bad stuff. Praise the Lord. If you see an orange tree, and scattered around the bottom of that tree are a bunch of oranges that had fallen off and they're beginning to rot and decay. But up on the tree you see a bunch of healthy, delicious fruit. What are you going to occupy yourself with? The rotten fruit or the good fruit? Man, when you see so much good fruit hanging there on that tree, it's just not even worth looking down at that rotten fruit. So that's our goal. You know, if you just got saved, hang in there. Don't give up. You got some rough days ahead of you, sure. You've got some rude awakenings ahead of you. You've got some hard withdrawals from habits and people ahead of you. But I'm telling you, if you will diligently pursue the spiritual life, the day will come when that old life is as insignificant as a few pieces of rotten fruit just laying there on the ground. And you'll have a whole tree full of fruit that is sure worth tasting and enjoying. So let's produce some good fruit, the fruit of righteousness and peace and holiness and virtue for the Lord and for others. Amen. Let's just let the Lord have His way. All right, let's stand and we'll pray. Father in heaven, please give us a desire to produce some good fruit so that we are not just here taking up space, cumbering the ground, doing nothing for You and nothing for others. Give us a desire, Lord, to be useful to You and to others. Help us, Lord, to continue in Your words, to find out what is good, what is right, and to do those things so that we can be a benefit to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Edgar's going to lead